I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 9. Titled the message, God's Ultimate Purposes. God's Ultimate Purposes. There's been a few times in the history of our nation when it seemed like the institutions that had been built up were crumbling and falling. The Civil War. The stock market crash of 1929 and the subsequent Great Depression. 9/11, 2001. The bank collapse of 2007 that was precipitated by the housing market bubble burst in the aftermath of banks that had become rock solid institutions in our nation. Gone. Department stores and other businesses that once held strongholds in our economy. Gone. I want you to put yourself in that first century world. I've already shared that the propaganda from the Roman government was Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. The Roman leaders knew that the empire was falling, but they could not admit it to the people. They kept saying, the peace of Rome, the peace of Rome, the peace of Rome. As we looked at the letters to the seven churches, particularly with Laodicea, it was a major banking city. In addition to being a major textile city. In addition to having a strong medical school. But the indictment upon that church and upon that city was, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Look to me for eye salve. Look to me for clothing to cover your nakedness. By the time we get to the ninth chapter of the book of the Revelation, we've been through the seven seals. We've seen glimpses of God's judgment. We've seen the first four trumpets. And we see, for lack of a better way of saying it, all hell breaking loose. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine what it would be like being a Christian in that time. Particularly if you have a Jewish heritage and your Jewish family who denies Jesus as Messiah have cut you off. They want nothing to do with you. Not only do they not want anything to do with you, but they persecute you. And John says of those Jews that they say they are Jews, but they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Imagine living in that time. And you're getting pummeled on all sides. Those that you are kin to by blood have turned on you, and the Roman government is against you. And John turns in this ninth chapter to announce the fifth trumpet. In this we see an invasion. An invasion that is very likely that of another kingdom, rival to Rome. will fight for dominance. Revelation chapter 9, first 11 verses. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came up out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locust were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. As we go to the Lord in prayer, think about a people. Think about a people who are experiencing the judgment of God with such great intensity that they would choose death over repentance. And then examine your heart. Are you leading a repentant life daily? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your love, for your mercy. Though we read in this text of your judgment, we know that it's a warning. And because it's a warning, you are exercising love by announcing judgment that is to come. Lord, may we heed your words. May we examine our hearts. May we lay our sin at your feet. May we surrender anew to you this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The invasion, the fifth trumpet. We see in the first verse a falling star. Now on a clear summer night, occasionally you can see meteors or falling stars shooting across the sky. But given how this story plays out, given how John relays this, this is no meteor, this is no star. Rather, it's more likely the moral fall of an angel. Perhaps John is rehearsing what's described in the Old Testament as Lucifer's fall. For Lucifer said in his heart that he wanted to be God, that he wanted the attention that God received. He fell and took a third of the angels with him. So if we assume that this is the moral fall of an angel, then what are we to make of this fallen angel being given the key to the bottomless pit? We see that God's sovereignty is alive. We see His ability to use evil forces for His purposes. What did God say of Nebuchadnezzar as He took Judah into Babylonian captivity? That Nebuchadnezzar was His servant. We don't read anywhere that Nebuchadnezzar was repentant. We don't read anywhere that Nebuchadnezzar sought after the one true and living God, Yahweh. But he was God's servant to bring judgment upon sinful Judah. People in John's day thought the abyss was a place on earth. You can see that in 1 Enoch. Apocalyptic literature often describes exotic geography. Many of the texts of the first century describe guardians of the keys of hell, where the wicked were imprisoned. So do you get the picture here? The fifth angel sounds, star falls from heaven to the earth. He's given a key to the bottomless pit. He opens the bottomless pit and a smoke arose. This angel, this fallen angel, is given permission by God to exercise judgment. It's very similar to what we saw in Job, isn't it? Job was righteous. He was upright. Satan said, take everything from him. He'll surely curse you to your face. And God said, okay, but don't touch his life. Here it's the opposite. This fallen angel is given authority to exercise judgment on the wicked, on the reprobate, on the earth dweller. But as we'll see, God still says, don't touch their lives. Some believe the wicked were children or men of the pit, destined for damnation. Verse 3, we see that locusts arise out of that pit. And it connects this to the plagues against Egypt. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind from the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them were no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. While this judgment looks much like that plague, there is a distinction here, isn't it? In the Exodus, the locusts do what? They eat every green thing. In the Revelation, they're commanded to eat no green thing, but to torment men. These locusts may actually be an invading end-time army. They're described as having breastplates of men and having crowns of gold, which reminds us of the armor of Eastern soldiers and point to the royalty or high office. Turn with me to Psalm 21. Psalm 21, verses 2 through 7. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. That John mentions horses seems to point to the Parthians and evokes the words of Joel. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, they shall leap. Like the noise of a flame afar that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. There's one distinction, though. The book of Joel does not talk about their hair. And the note of long hair reminds us that this army is set apart from the Romans. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13 through 16. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if a man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. John gives this image of these locusts as horses with long hair, portraying very likely a Parthian army, and the long hair gives it away because Roman culture, with the exception of temple prostitutes, in Roman culture, men had short hair. Parthians saw men with long hair. What do we make of John's words in verses 6 and 10. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. There's a limit here. Though God is exercising judgment against the wicked, though God is exercising judgment against the earth dweller, it is not a limitless judgment. It is limited in both intensity and duration. It's no mistake that he uses the image of a scorpion, because the lifespan of a scorpion is 5 months. And when he says they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months, he's saying, I'm not going to extend this persecution. I'm not going to extend this judgment. The purpose is to turn people to repentance. That's the only reason God exercises judgment. From the beginning to the end, God's purpose in judgment is to turn the hearts of the people to Him in repentance. But sadly, there are many who will not repent even as they stand at the gate of hell. Think about that. These folks, here in verses 6 and 10 and 11, they long for death. They beg for death. They attempt suicide to shorten their pain. But suicide and death elude them. They are standing at the very gate of hell. They see the flames before them. They know that their eternity is damnation. And all they can think about is their physical life, rather than their relationship with the one true and living God. Verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns, the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of far, and jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses, whereas the heads of lions out of the mouths issued far and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the far and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. Verse 13, we see the golden altar. Now, if you remember the tabernacle and the temple, were there not two altars? You had the brazen altar where sacrifices were killed, and you had the altar of incense. This here is the altar of incense. And this judgment is God's response to the prayers of the saints. You can see that in Exodus 30, verses 1 through 6, as well as Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Do you and I not recall how the martyrs, the saints who were under the altar, cried out to God for relief? And God said, wait just a little longer till your number is full. These martyred saints who were under the altar, they were lifting up prayers at that altar of incense. Those prayers rose as smoke into the nostrils of Almighty God. And God answered those prayers. The Psalms show several what are called imprecatory psalms, in which The psalmist is crying out for vindication, crying out that God's judgment would be unleashed upon those who persecute him. When you and me pray for relief, when you and me pray in times of stress and pain and torment, our prayers are not heard. Our prayers are not unheard. When you and me pray in the midst of stress and torment and pain, our prayers are not unheard. We may wonder why God tarries. We may wonder why God delays. We may wonder why we have to wait for an answer. But our prayers in distress and pain and sickness, they are ascending into his nostrils and they will be answered. The greatest promise that you and me see is in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. For we know that all things work together for the good. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says all things work together for the good. What are you facing today? What trial are you experiencing today? What season of grief and pain are you experiencing right now? For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to His purposes. Are you in pain? Keep praying. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse 14, we see the Euphrates River come up. The Euphrates River plays a huge role in biblical history. All you got to do is look back to the time of the creation, and we see that the Euphrates River is mentioned right there with the Garden of Eden. It was the rising of the Euphrates River that initiated the worldwide flood. It was at the Euphrates River that the Tower of Babel was erected. Because man thought that he could take matters into his own hands, didn't trust God in his promise that God would never destroy the earth by rain again. So he tried to build a tower reaching into the heavens high enough that he could escape the floods of a future judgment. That Euphrates was the boundary between Roman and Parthian territory. And when the Parthians crossed, they meant business. They weren't crossing for a social call. They weren't crossing for commerce. They were crossing to fight the Romans. Verse 19, we see that their tails were likened to serpents. You know that the Parthian archers were rather skilled. The Parthian archers could ride their horses forward and turn around backwards and shoot their bows. And so when John says their tails were like unto serpents, he's talking about these archers who are on horseback, that though the head of the horse is moving forward, the weaponry is coming from behind. The Roman army lost several legions of men before they learned not to pursue the Parthians' appeal. As great as Rome was, as expansive as their empire was, they could never extend their reign into Parthian territory. The Parthians were a match for them. The Romans were no match for the Parthians. The Parthians were a match for the Romans. Haggai chapter 2, verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew, and with hail and all the labors of your words, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the hour, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. And I'll read again verse 17. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and in all labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. If you found yourself at the very gate of hell, would you repent? Don't wait till that day. Don't wait till that day. Today is a day of repentance. Follow him today. Surrender to him as Lord and as Savior, and follow him in believer's baptism. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that your judgment shows your love, and your love shows your judgment. And we rest in you. Amen.